is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
In the wildly popular television series, This Is Us, you guys know that? You guys don't watch This Is Us? This Is Us? You don't watch it? Come on. This Is Us. Anyways, it's a wildly popular television show for some of us. Anyways, I really like it. It's a fun kind of a show. Anyways, so I have to explain the show a little bit. It's about these triplets and how, and you follow them through their life from the moment they're born and their family, and it's kind of this complicated thing, goes back and forth. But anyways, one of the main characters, his name is Kevin, and he has this dream of playing college football. But in one of his high school games, he's injured and his knee is messed up. And so his aspirations, not just his aspirations of playing college ball, but he'll never play football again. He's kind of beat up. And he goes through life trying to deal with this disappointment as well as some other disappointments. To think about Advent and Christmas. It's a time of great expectation and anticipation, but it may also be a time of disappointment. Can you recall a time in your life when you were disappointed? Maybe it's connected to Christmas, a time when your hopes and expectations ran high, but what you hoped happened or what you were hoping to receive didn't happen. Maybe your disappointment is tied to a missed opportunity that just slipped through your fingers for no fault of your own. But now the opportunity is gone. Or maybe your disappointment is tied to a dream that crashed to the floor and broke into a thousand pieces. And you've just had to sweep it up and move on. This is actually right where Luke begins his Christmas story, in a This Is Us moment of disappointment. Luke's Christmas story begins with fear and doubt. An elderly priest and his wife Elizabeth find themselves in that thin space between heaven and earth. And they are caught on the hook of God's purposes, and then they find their lives, their very lives, braided together with the ancient promise of God. It began or came about, said Luke, during the days when Herod was king of Judea. And this priest named Zechariah, who was from the tribe of Abijah, and his wife, also from a priestly family, a daughter of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. And they were, Luke tells us, faithful and righteous. They lived in a small little town south of the holy city of Jerusalem. They were righteous in all manners of practice and devotion to God. They were loving towards their neighbors. They cared for the poor. They were tender in heart and humble, and they were well respected by their friends and neighbors. And like most good, pious Israelites, they longed for a better Israel. But Luke tells us they didn't have any children, and they were both very old. Why does Luke start here? Well, there's lots of reason, and I hope to flesh those out as we explore the enduring promise of Advent. They were old and they did not have any children. In other words, that opportunity never came up in their lives, though they most likely longed for it and prayed for it. You know, they find in the book of Deuteronomy, God speaking through Moses says that, you know, if you people are faithful and do what I ask you to do, then I will bless the fruit of your womb. And here, Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were just that, that they were upright and righteous, but the womb had not been blessed and they could not have children. It was well known that God is not a friend of divorce in the Old Testament, but there were some who, by the time of the first century, rabbinicism and the Pharisaic tradition said, if your wife doesn't bear children, then if you don't divorce her, you're neglecting your holy duty. There was reproach upon a family if they could not bear children. They must have prayed and waited and prayed and waited and prayed and waited, and then finally swept up their pieces of disappointment and moved on. It happened that Zechariah was in Jerusalem for his time of service in the temple. There were about 18,000 priests that served in the temple, and they were divided into 24 different divisions or classes, and they would serve for twice a year for a week at a time. And it happened that Zechariah was in Jerusalem to serve in the temple, and as was the custom, they would cast lots. We don't really know what a lot was, but it was a lottery system for figuring out who would serve in particular roles, whether it was sticks or dice or straws or something. Anyways, the lot fell to Zechariah that he should have the once-in-a-lifetime privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies and offering the sacrifice of incense upon the altar. And actually, Zechariah would choose two others to go into that holy space with him. The first would go in and he would clean out the dead coals from the incense altar and he would back out. Then the second would, who was carrying in live coals from where the sacrifice had been burnt, carried and placed those on the gold altar of incense. And he too would back out. So that Zechariah would be standing there in that Holy of Holies place with the great veil that concealed the Ark of the Covenant where God would come down and meet with his people, that thin space that God always intended to bring together heaven and earth. Zechariah stood there with the golden lampstand on one side blazing and the oil bright and the casting a shadow across to the other side where the table of the bread of presence was laid out. And he stood there waiting, I imagine, holding that golden bowl of incense and probably nervously so, because you know, you're like, this could not turn out so well. And he's waiting. He's waiting while the worshipers outside take their position to begin to pray. And he's waiting for the signal. At the signal, he will dump the incense onto the coals, and the people will be praying, and the sacrifice will be being offered, and there's be this canopy of prayer that rises up to God, and he's waiting for that moment. and he does it. He puts the incense and the odor, the strong, pungent odor of incense. I imagine it was frankincense or something really thick, and that odor begins to curl with the smoke and rise above, and the people outside can see it come over the top of the edge, and as they're praying, and they're waiting for Zechariah to come out. And more smell and more smoke, and they're still waiting. Zechariah doesn't come out, and there's this cloud, I would imagine, covers the whole thing, so it begins to look like fog. You can see under it, but you can't see over it. And they're waiting. What's going on? Zechariah is there. He's done this thing in the Holy of Holies. Bam! I was hoping that would work. An angel appears at the side of the altar, and the text, if you dig deep enough, says he was paralyzed with fear. Duh. There's an angel here, right? Zechariah's like, just was thinking he was going to get out, but this angel's here. And the angel says to him, Zechariah, don't be afraid. The Lord has heard your prayer, and you're going to have a son. Now, I'm not sure at that point in his life that was a calming bit of news. Your prayer has been heard and you're going to have a son. And the angel goes on to describe this son and the role that he will have in God's history and promise. He says, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his birth. He will bring back many people of Israel to their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents towards their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous, to make ready a people for our Lord. Obvious question falls from Zechariah's lips. How can I be sure of this? So the angel says, in case you didn't notice, I'm an angel. I come from the presence of God. Do you think that might be enough to trust my words? I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent. And you will not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their appointed time. Zechariah got a sign. We should thank God for Zechariah, who gives the gift of doubt. You and I, as we live on the margins of Christmas, this fast Christmas and Christmas yet to come, as we try to live out our faith between heaven and earth, between secular and sacred, struggling for more of the Christmas light that we have tasted, yet still hungering, ever thinking in the thick cloud of cultural darkness. How can I know for sure is Zechariah's question. No doubt it is our question too at times. Consider the Christmas that we celebrate. The news of God Himself entering our experience. The good news of a Savior who will deliver us, who has delivered us, and who will deliver us. news of a God who becomes human, suffers, dies, and is resurrected. News of a God who forgives all of our offenses, who sees the beginning from the end of your life and calls it blessed and good. Maybe now, more so than for Zechariah, we live in a land of perpetual deception, and truth is defined by whatever succeeds. The question comes too for us. Give us knowledge to help us understand. It leaves us with this idea that how will I know this for sure? Is not the message of Christmas too good to be true? Doesn't it raise our suspicion and maybe our fear too? If we really got the message, we would know that it is calling us to something that demands more than we could ever imagine. Author Reuben Job notes that we, like Zechariah, hear nagging questions. How do I know God is guiding me? How do I know God loves me? How do I know God will provide for me? To deny these questions, right, Job, is to give them power that they should not have and don't have. But to face our questions honestly and directly is to acknowledge them for what they are, a response of our fear. There is a cost to belief. That if this is true, then there will be something demanded of me. Zechariah, in that moment that he hears these words, you will, your prayers have been answered, you will be given a son, and he will bring joy to you and Elizabeth, but to the whole nation of Israel, backed up against unbelief, and he needs a sign, and he gets one. He's mute, but his silence speaks volumes. To the people who are outside waiting for him on the temple steps, waiting for him to come out and speak a word of blessing and benediction. He speaks a word of speaks volumes to his wife Elizabeth, who he has to go home and try to explain all of this to. To Elizabeth, in whom a buried hope is now going to raise to life. The aged Zechariah and Elizabeth have much to teach us in our age of instants, our age of microwaves and one-click buying and instant downloads. They have much to teach us about waiting on God, who spoke a promise of a Savior about 2,000 years before Zechariah even shows up to Abraham. They teach us much about waiting on a God who is not in a hurry. I had the really profound experience about a month ago. I was in a little prayer group, and the woman in there said, you know, God doesn't wear a watch. I was like, that's awesome. I never thought about it like that before. God doesn't wear a watch. The God who is not in a hurry keeps his promises. Elizabeth and Zechariah waited on the God of the promise. They waited not in idleness, not in distraction, but they waited actively, attentively, in faithfulness and in righteousness and in devotion and in charity on God's unrelenting, unearned love that chases us through the years. The elderly woman Elizabeth gives birth to a child. And 8 days later, at his dedication, his father Zechariah, who has not been able to speak for nearly a year, pours out a song of celebration and joy about all that God has done. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he has said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. The story of Christmas pivots on the promise of God. And this promise is pregnant with life and joy, but it arrives wrapped in darkness, doubt, and fear. What we discover in Luke's gospel and his birth narratives is that finding the joy of Advent begins as we wait upon the God who keeps his promises, who swore an oath to our father Abraham, and who brings about what he said. When his time of service was over, Zechariah returned home, and after that, his wife became pregnant, and for 5 months, Elizabeth remained in seclusion. And she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." We give thanks for Zechariah and Elizabeth, for their commitment to God's enduring promise throughout seasons of disappointment and fear and doubt. May the Lord help us pursue righteousness as they did until it blooms in our heart. Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come.
Amen. Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.